I would invite you at this time to take out either a printed copy of the scriptures, if you have one that you brought with you, or use one of our Bibles. If you are using electronic scripture this morning, be turning over or be scrolling over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're doing that, let me just kind of set the stage for where we will be going here in just a moment. You might notice on the handout, those of you who have it, as you walked in the building this morning, you might have been given by one of our greeters the pew announcements, and in that is also an outline of this morning's lesson. And at the top of that, you'll see the words that the letter of 1 Corinthians is an occasional letter. And what we mean by that is that this was a specific letter written by the Apostle Paul to a specific church that was undergoing specific problems that were somewhat unique to them. And Paul writes for the purpose of correcting those problems. And in the letter itself, we learn there were two ways that Paul discovered what was going on in the church at Corinth, since he wrote this letter from Ephesus. One of those was a report that was given to him by some individuals who came from Corinth, apparently for the purpose of telling him what was happening in the church at Corinth. If you've got your scriptures open to verse 11, you'll see these words, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." So, Paul is in Ephesus, and one of the ways he has learned about what's going on in the church at Corinth is some individuals from Corinth have come to him and have given him a report. They sat down maybe around the kitchen table or in the living room, and they talked about, "Paul, here's what's going on in the church at Corinth." And they listed some of the things that were taking place and some of the actions that were taking place in the church at Corinth. And so Paul learns some of what's going on at Corinth by word of mouth from these individuals who came to him and talked to him. But another way he learned about what was going on in the church at Corinth was through a letter that the Corinthian church wrote him. If you turn in your scriptures over to chapter 7, in verse 1, there Paul says, "Now about the things you wrote." And so it would also seem that the church in Corinth, someone there on behalf of the church, sat down and wrote Paul a letter. And in that letter, they detailed some of the questions they had of the apostle and some of the concerns they had about things that were going on in Corinth. And so beginning in chapter 7 of this letter, Paul begins to address the specific things that were brought up in that letter. Prior to chapter 7, Paul brings up things that were discussed around the kitchen table or in the living room as they talked about the church in Corinth. And one of the first things that Paul learned, and as he wrote this letter now back to the church in Corinth that he wanted to try to correct and address, was the problem of the brethren in the church at Corinth were arguing, they were quarreling, they were bickering, they were fighting over which human leader they thought was better. So we want to talk about that this morning. If you've got your scriptures open, let's begin studying this part of Paul's letter, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is, one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Peter. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. All right. As Wes has said on occasion, let's take the next few moments and unpack this passage. I like that. Here are the three things we're going to look at before we say, okay, what, if anything, might this passage say to this church now at this time and this place? So the three things we're going to look at first is Paul's appeal. Then we want to look at Paul's concern. And then we want to talk a little bit about Paul's solution. And then we'll ask the question, so what? What do we do with this text in this church for today? All right, real quickly, Paul's appeal. What is it? What does he want them to do? What Paul wants is for there to be unity in the body at Corinth. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers. This is not just a lighthearted request. This is a forceful appeal. And the seriousness of the appeal is made known by Paul says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's bringing Jesus into this from the very get-go. This is not just something Paul wants. This is something he believes Jesus wants as well. So Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with each other, that there be no divisions among you, that you might be united in mind and thought. Now, this does not mean, as some have suggested, that Paul expected or required the church in Corinth to have perfect agreement on every little thing and that everyone had to think exactly alike on every single issue. Folks, that's not unity, that's uniformity. And Paul doesn't plead for uniformity, he pleads for unity. So the very fact that there is diversity there, Paul says, we don't want everybody to do everything the same way. We're pleading for unity. Unity in thought and approach and mission to what God has wanted this city to do. Paul wants them to be together in what they are doing together in Corinth for the name of Christ. So that's his appeal, that they might present a unified front to the city of Corinth. Now, what is Paul's concern? His concern is they're not unified, they're divided, they're fragmented and torn apart from each other. Paul says, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. In other words, they're bickering, they're arguing, they're fighting with each other. Maybe not fisticuffs, not that kind of fight, but they're arguing with each other. They're quarreling, and here's what they're quarreling about. Paul says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. And another one says, I follow Apollos. And another one says, I follow Peter. And then still another, I follow Christ. Here then is the problem that had Paul so concerned. The church in Corinth was not presenting a united front behind Christ alone, but rather it was dividing into factions, parties, fragmenting the body of Christ in Corinth. They were lining up apparently behind certain personalities and men and leaders who were known well in the first century church. And while we don't know exactly what this looked like or what form it was taking, some have suggested it might have looked something like this, that some apparently really liked Paul. Though, so we might call these the loyalists. Paul, after all, was the one who founded, who helped establish the church in Corinth. And so there were likely some members there who felt loyal to him, who felt that he was someone who ought to be listened to, who felt some allegiance to him. And so they were saying, well, I'm of Paul. And maybe there were some others there who preferred Apollos. And some have suggested we might call this group the stylists because they likely preferred the preaching of Apollos. Apollos was known to be an outstanding speaker in a culture that loved to listen to people speak. So there might have been some who were in Corinth saying things like, oh, I just love to hear Apollos. He's such an eloquent speaker. He's such a wise man. His sermons are so skilled, I could listen to him all day. And perhaps there were others who were saying, I hate it when Paul speaks. He's so dull, he's so boring, I can't stand it when he speaks. I'd rather listen to Apollos. I don't like it when Paul preaches. And still others seem to have preferred Peter. And some have suggested these might have been the traditionalists, the ones who were attracted to and preferred one of the original 12, one who walked on water, to latecomers like Paul or Apollos. So what you had in the body of Christ at Corinth was a number of factions or parties, if you will, with each group lining up behind and championing their guy. Well, we think Paul is best. We think we ought to listen to Paul. No, we think Apollos is the best. You ought to listen to Apollos. No, we think Peter is best. We're following Peter. And so what you've got going on in the church at Corinth is each group is separating itself from the others, quarreling with one another, and dividing the body of Christ into separate factions and parties. And all of this deeply concerned Paul because he knew if this wasn't corrected, the very fabric of this church would eventually tear apart and it would lose its vitality. It would lose its witness to the city in which God had placed it. And so Paul writes to correct this. This can't go on, he says. This is going to destroy the work of Christ in this city. And that brings us to his solution. How does he try to correct the problem of division and bickering and quarreling that was going on in the church at Corinth? He points them back to two very significant events, the crucifixion of Jesus and their baptism in the name of Jesus. Paul asks two very important questions to the church at Corinth. He says, number one, was I crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. Paul wasn't the one who climbed up on that cross and died for these people. That was Jesus. Jesus was the one who was crucified for these folks. Jesus was the one who died for them and who now gives them life. Not Paul, not Peter, not Apollos. The only one, Paul says, who deserves your allegiance and your devotion and your passion and your loyalty is Jesus. He's the one who died for you. Not me, not Peter, not Apollos. So quit quarreling and arguing about who's the better preacher or who's more likable or who's smarter or who's the better leader or whatever it is that they were arguing about. Paul says, stop it. You're lining up behind the wrong people. None of these people died for you. None of these people were crucified for you. You belong to Jesus. He was the one who climbed up on that cross and died there for you, and who now gives you life and gives you your very identity. So stop this quarreling. Stop this fighting. Stop this bickering over human leaders. You belong to Jesus. And then the second question he asks is, were you baptized in my name? And again, the obvious answer to that question is no. As we read last week in the book of Acts, Luke says in chapter 18 and verse 8, when many of the Christians who heard Paul believed, they were baptized. So this question was designed to take them back to that moment when they were baptized. And so Paul asked, were you baptized in my name? Were you baptized in the name of Paul or in the name of Peter or in the name of Apollos? And the answer, of course, was no. Christian baptism was performed in the name of Jesus. When they were baptized in response to hearing and believing the good news of Jesus, they were baptized in His name. He is the one who purchased them with His blood, and He was the one they now belonged to. Their baptism in His name signified ownership. They now belonged to Jesus. And so through these two very pointed questions, Paul hoped to drive home the point to the Corinthians that Jesus alone is Lord. That Jesus alone is the one who deserves your allegiance, your devotion, your worship, not any of us. Paul is so concerned about this that he goes on to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you so that nobody can say that you were baptized in the name of Paul. Some have taken that to mean Paul de-emphasized baptism. That's not the point at all. Baptism in Jesus' name is very important. It's how we show our allegiance to Jesus. It's how we declare Him to be our Lord. It's how we become one with Him and begin that walk with Him. What is being de-emphasized here, if anything is being de-emphasized, it is the person who actually performs the baptism. Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you, not because baptism is unimportant, but because he didn't want somebody saying, well, I was baptized by Paul, I'm better than someone who was baptized by, insert somebody else's name. Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you so that nobody can play that game with me. Because who does the baptizing, Paul says, is completely irrelevant. They're just there to assist. What's really important is what's going on in that person's heart between him or her and Jesus. See, Paul is all about lifting up and following Jesus. And it grieved and concerned him deeply to see brothers and sisters in Corinth quarreling and fighting and arguing among themselves, forming little cliques and factions around the personalities and skills and ability of men like himself and Peter and Apollos. In fact, later on in this very letter, he'll argue that he and Apollos and Peter are just servants of the Lord through whom others have come to believe in Jesus. That's all they are. That's all we are, he says. We're just servants of the Lord trying to help people come to Jesus. So Paul's all about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's trying to bring these people back to their senses. He's trying to reel them back. He's trying to remind them that Jesus is Lord. And that He is the one who died for them, and He is the one to whom they belong. Have I unpacked it? Okay. All right. So what? Right? 2,000 years ago, people we don't even know, stuff going on. Okay. How do we bring this down to where we are right here today? Let me share three things, since that's the biblical way to do it. So what do we do with this? How does this apply to this church in this place? All right. Number one, it is never healthy to elevate personalities or leaders or individuals in the church and put them up on a pedestal. At the end of the day, all such people, whoever they are no different than you. Because here's the thing, all of us in this family are simply servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, using what abilities and talents He's given us to the glory of God and to try to bring other people to Jesus. Some of us may have a more visible role in this church than others. Mark and I and Wes and Alex and Danny and Jan and others that have more visible ministries, more visible roles. We're in the public eye a little bit more than some of you, but that does not mean that we should be elevated above anybody else in this body, because at the end of the day, we're all just ministers. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to argue later on in this letter that no matter who you are in the body, every member of the body is important. Every member of the body has a role to play. No one part of the body is more important than any other part of the body. It takes every part of the body working together to make the body function as God designed it. And so in order for this body to do what God wants it to do in this community, every single one of us needs to embrace the ministry that God has given us and the tools that He's given each one of us to help accomplish the work that God has given this church to do. So not one of us needs to be or deserves to be or should be elevated above any other individual of this family. It's never healthy to elevate human leaders in the church and put them on a pedestal. Because, folks, the moment you do that, somebody's going to let you down. Somebody's going to let you down. Don't do it. You keep your faith, you keep your eyes, you keep your passion devoted on Jesus. He won't let you down. Number two, it's a sign of immaturity to create tension and division in the church family by publicly stating preference for some leaders over others. And that's apparently what was going on in Corinth. Some were saying, I'm a fan of Paul. Others, I'm a fan of Apollos. And still others, I'm a fan of Peter. And that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And Paul called them out on it. A couple of chapters over in chapter 3, he's going to specifically say, I can't even speak to you as mature Christians because you're still babies in Christ. Because when you're fussing and fighting and arguing and quarreling, he says, about human leaders, that's an indication of the fact that you're not growing in your spirit the way that you need to. So Paul knew that kind of spirit would eventually destroy that church and ruin its witness for Christ. So he spoke out against it and called it for what it was, spiritual immaturity. Now, I got to say something. I'll start it by saying this. As far as I know, I don't think we have a lot of this party spirit going on in this church, at least not right now. But I'll have to admit, I don't know what goes on in every hallway, every nook and cranny of this building. I don't know the conversations that are held at the lunch tables at Cracker Barrel or wherever else we might go to eat. So there may be some of this going on. I don't know of it, but I know this. Every church has to combat against this. And my friends, we have to combat it too. And we're not above having our little squabbles and quarrels and conversations in which we're doing the very thing that the church in Corinth was guilty of doing. I'll take you back 20 years ago. Some of you were here then, many of you were not. Right outside this doorway, I don't remember who said it, whether it was a man, a woman, whether they're here, whether they've passed on, whether they've moved somewhere else. I don't remember who said it, but I remember what was said. And what was said to me in that hallway for others, for anybody who was walking by to hear was, Charlie, I don't like it when Jim preaches. I like it when you preach. 20 years ago, I didn't really know how to handle that. I do now. I'd say, I don't want to hear that because that's not healthy. That's not good for this church. Is that going on now? I don't know. Not to my knowledge. But we have multiple ministers here, and so we need to guard against that. Mark, wherever he is, I can't find him now. He's back. He's moved. Mark and Wes and Alex and Danny and all of us on staff, I think I can speak for all of us. We're not competing against each other. We see ourselves as co-laborers and co-workers in this church and the kingdom of God, trying to do the best we can to help lead this church in greater faithfulness and service in this community to the name of Christ. Please, please, we all like to be complimented. You know, we all like to be told we've done a good job. But don't say to us, well, I sure do like it when you preach, and I don't like it at all when Mark preaches. Please, don't do that. Don't pit us against each other. Don't talk among yourselves. I can't stand it when Alex preaches. He is just too excited for my taste. He just needs to back off. I don't like it when Wes preaches. I'd rather Charlie preach, or I'd rather Mark preach. Folks, don't do it. If you want to think that to yourself, obviously we can't control what you think, but here's what we can ask is, don't talk about that in public where other people can hear you. Don't create that kind of tension, that kind of quarreling, that kind of lining up behind different people. Don't do it. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity on your part, and it'll tear us up if we keep doing that. That's what I get from this text. That any church, regardless of where it is, how big it is, what year it is, needs to guard against people elevating human leaders in ways that are unhealthy and showing immaturity by creating tension and division and fractions among the body by lining up behind different personalities and people in the family. We don't want that. Again, I'm not saying it's going on now. I don't think it is. I hope it's not. It has in the past, to some degree, gone on, and we want to move away from that. We want to grow up in our faith and not do that. One final thing real quick. This passage says, to every church, everywhere, in every culture, at every time, that Jesus is Lord. He is the one who was crucified on our behalf. And it is into His name that we have been baptized. We are a congregation, a body of believers, a church family who have been baptized in the name of Jesus. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. And we want to live our lives for Him. At the end of the day, there is not a single Christian teacher, worship leader, preacher, or elder who can take away a single sin of any person and put them in right standing with God. Only Jesus can do that. There's not a single Christian teacher, worship leader, preacher, or elder who can heal the hurt of a broken heart or supply energy to someone who is burned out or to help someone feel loved who feels unlovable or worth who feels unworthy. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus alone is Lord. And as those who've been baptized in His name and who are the beneficiaries of His death on the cross, we need to stay focused on Him. He is our model. He is our example. It is in His image that we are being recreated and transformed day by day from one degree of glory to the next because of the Spirit of Jesus who is at work in us. So, Jesus alone is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we've unpacked this passage faithfully today and that we're drawing good application from it to our lives today. Help us not to see others as more important than us, but merely all as servants of Christ. Help us not to speak in ways that would damage the unity of your body, your family here at university. Help us, Father, to work together to your glory and the benefit of others. And help us always to remember that Jesus alone is Lord. He is our Savior. He died for us, and we now belong to Him. Help us be a church united in our passion for Christ and our desire to be like Him and to become like Him from one degree of glory to another with each passing day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How can we help you this morning in the name of Christ? If you've come with some degree of brokenness in you, we would love to put our arms around you and love you and walk with you through that brokenness and point you to the one who can heal it, that is Jesus. If you are ready to follow Christ, we'd love to take your confession and witness your new birth into Christ as you are baptized in His name to demonstrate your allegiance and your loyalty to Him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.